It's good to be with you.
I know this has been a busy day for you. I know this has been a long day for many of you. We spend time with our families, which is a great blessing. It can also be interesting at times, but we're glad that you're back with us as we spend time with God's family, and hopefully the lesson will be of some benefit to you. If you're like me, ordering at some restaurants is not an easy thing. When you go some places, the menu may resemble a small telephone book. There are just so many different options. I can remember going to eat with Brother David Strachner, and he would just say, whatever's the special, that's what I'll eat. And I asked him about that one time, and he said, well, it's just easier that way. And sometimes that's how you feel. One of my favorite fast, casual places to go is a place called David's Burgers. There is not one in Searcy, and that is a terrible thing, but the nearest one is in Cabot. There are several throughout the state, and one of the reasons I like going there is just because your options are so simple. Hamburger, French fries, and a drink. If you're feeling really adventurous, they have a grilled cheese and a chicken sandwich, or you can take your hamburger and make it a hamburger steak, but pretty much that's it. They have some ice cream, two kinds, chocolate and vanilla. You can add cheese and you can put different kinds of vegetables on, but that's pretty much it. It's very easy. For people like me, obviously, that is a good thing. Life is filled with choices. And some of the choices, like perhaps what you eat at a restaurant, do not mean much, while others are very consequential. And one has said that we make our choices, while at the same time, our choices make us. And as we think about spiritual things, if you truly want to grow spiritually, you will. And if you do not want to grow spiritually, you won't. I am convinced that the reason why some Christians succeed while others seem to fail comes down to this very simple concept of choices. It's not the luck of the draw. It's not something that happens randomly. Unlike physical growth, it is not something that happens merely by default. Spiritual growth occurs when we choose to grow spiritually. There are choices which will hinder our spiritual growth, and there are choices which will enhance our spiritual growth. Either you move forward as a Christian or you move backward. Either you progress or you regress. You gain ground or you lose ground, and if you stand still, you are losing ground. And so this is why we need to make a commitment to seek to grow spiritually on a daily basis, not just to stay where we are, but to gain ground in our relationship with Christ. Now, up until this point, I dare say none of you disagree with anything I have said. We all recognize the importance of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So why don't we do it? And I want to share some thoughts with you related to this idea tonight. The first thing I want us to see is that spiritual growth is not easy. In fact, it requires a great deal of effort. This is in contrast to physical growth. With physical growth, unless there is some kind of disorder or some kind of illness, people naturally grow without doing a whole lot about it. In fact, some of us grow perhaps more than we want to at times. But that's not true spiritually. Do not think that just because you grow older, you automatically are growing spiritually. Spiritual growth requires a concerted effort. And if you make the choice to grow spiritually, and if I make the choice to grow spiritually, we are choosing some hard things. And we need to understand that at the very outset. It is my conviction, this is why so many people do not last as Christians, because they do not realize how hard it is. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul compares spiritual growth to physical exercise. In 1 Timothy 4 and verses 7 and 8, it says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Paul uses this same illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as he talks about running the race of Christianity. For those of you who have engaged in any kind of bodily exercise, you understand that you cannot just do that once or twice and expect any kind of result. You have to continue in that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy that spiritual maturity demands complete devotion. He says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Your version may read, give yourself wholly to them, that your progress may be evident to all. It is not something we can do one day a week. It is not something we can do 3 hours a week. It demands our entire heart. This is what is taught in Deuteronomy 6. This is what is taught in the New Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so it is not something that can be done half-heartedly. Peter wrote that spiritual growth is characterized by diligence. We might use the term persistence. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. It is something you must work at. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. He goes on to say in verse 10, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now in the greater context, over in 2 Peter chapter 2, he illustrates someone who is not diligent, someone who does not persist in those things which are of a godly nature. And this is the picture which we see in that text. He says in 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." This is the picture. This is the image of someone who has gone some distance down the road of faithfulness, but they have not continued in that. And because of that, he says, it is going to be worse for them, because they will have some knowledge of what they gave up. We see that spiritual growth is characterized by persistence, even in the midst of great trial, even in the midst of great hardship, even when things do not look good. Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." For some, that is exactly what has happened. They know what is right. They know where they need to be, but something has happened in their lives. Something has caused them to lose sight of eternity. Something has caused them to quit. And we can't do that. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, instructs the Philippians that if we want to grow, we must be forward-looking. Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Perhaps this is an issue in your life. There's something in your past which is holding you back. There's a past sin that you can't let go of. God has forgiven you, but you won't forgive yourself. There's something that someone has done to you to hurt you deeply. And you can't forgive. You can't let that go. You can't move away from that. Perhaps for some of us, we think about all the things we have done spiritually in the past. Well, I just don't think I should have to do this from this point forward because I've done all of this in the past. I've taught. I've preached. I've been here. It's time for me to rest. It's time for someone else to take the lead. We always must look forward. We never can quit. And all of these things coupled together will enable us to change our lifestyles as we need to do. As we mentioned this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, we are to put off the old man and to put on the new. Friends, we have to understand that the gospel must not simply be heard and appreciated. That's where I believe a lot of us find ourselves. We hear the gospel, and we believe it. We recognize its validity. But we don't respond to it. James 1 and verse 22 tells us we must be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Now, how do we respond to the gospel? Well, if you've been in the church for any length of time, you know the easy, quick answer to that. You obey the gospel. And certainly we must do that. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 gives us the steps of hearing and faith. Verses 9 and 10 of that same chapter talk about verbal confession. And of course, Acts 2 and 38 talks about repentance and baptism. And we could give you countless other passages which make this point. Initial obedience is important. And we emphasize that in the church. And we should. Perhaps we should emphasize that more than we do. But friends, that's not it. That's not the end. And we have to recognize that too. For the rest of our lives, the gospel must be obeyed. And so I've categorized it into initial obedience. For some of you, you may be able to mark on the calendar the time and the day when that happened in your life. Maybe you remember where you were, how old you were. Maybe you remember who helped you in that. That's initial obedience. But we also must have continual obedience. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says to the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Now the reason I selected that passage is because if you know anything about the book of Galatians, you understand that Paul is writing to a group of Christians. He says, "You're not obeying the truth." Does he mean they had not obeyed the gospel? That they had not confessed their faith and repented of their sins and been baptized? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you're not continuing in that. There's something wrong. There's something that needs to be fixed. And for many of us, that's exactly the case in our lives. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Colossians 2:6 puts it this way, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." It is a continual walk. And maybe the best illustration of this is found in one of Jesus' miracles. Turn over, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, this is an interesting miracle to me. And there are others that Jesus performs. which make this same point. But in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is dealing with the man who had the withered hand. He heals him on the Sabbath. And there are a lot of lessons we could learn about that. But I want you to actually focus on the healing. What does he say in Matthew 12 and verse 13? He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Who healed that man? Well, the easy answer is Jesus. But I want you to see, that man with the withered hand had a part. Now, who did more, Jesus or the man? And the answer is obvious, it's Jesus. But the man did something. He stretched out his hand. Because that is what he was commanded to do. Now that's a simple illustration. But as we think about our lives, we depend on God, and God plays the major role in our initial obedience. He is the one who provided the plan. We talked about that this morning. He is the one who gives us the word. He is the one who extends grace. But we must respond in obedience. And as we continue in our spiritual walk, still God does most of the work. But we have a role to play. We have a part. Dallas Willard has put it this way. He's quoting from William Law, and he says, "God has made no promises of mercy to the slothful and negligent. His mercy is only offered to our frail and imperfect, but best endeavors to practice all manner of righteousness." And this is how I put it. It's inconsistent to say we want to grow, but then to do nothing about it. And yet people who profess to be Christians do it all the time. And so that begs the question, why would someone who knows how important this is choose not to grow spiritually? It is a choice. Why in the world would someone choose not to grow spiritually? Let me suggest to you a few possibilities. The first is laziness. As we've already seen from our study this evening, spiritual growth is hard. I want you to notice the best known passage about Christians who did not grow as they should. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, if you would, for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. It says, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Do you notice that phrase there in verse 11? It says, "Since you have become dull of hearing." I'm reading out of the New King James Version. The concept there is often translated as lazy. The NIV translates it, "You no longer try to understand." What we're talking about here is a group of people who, for whatever reason, had decided to give up. They had made the choice. They're going to give up. They're done. And the Hebrew writer wants them to grow up. He wants them to learn the foundational truths, truths which they had already been taught, and be able to move toward maturity. But because of their lack of effort, they were moving backwards spiritually. One has said this. He says, the lazy man does not, will not, cannot pray, for prayer demands energy. I like what Thoreau said. He said, men will lie on their backs talking about the fall of man and never make an effort to get up. Do you know anybody like that? We'll talk about how bad it is in this world. We'll talk about how everything is just being torn apart. And we make no effort to do anything about it. Friends, that's true in our own lives as well. We look at ourselves and we say, I need to lose some weight. But we do nothing about it. We say, I need to be a better husband. But we do nothing about it. We say, my family is falling apart, but we do nothing about it. We say, the church is suffering, but we do nothing about it. We say, I am weak spiritually, but we do nothing about it. Now, friends, you can call it whatever you want, as long as you call it laziness, because that's exactly what it is. And we can all get that way if we're not careful. I would suggest to you, secondly, why do people not grow spiritually, or why do they choose not to grow spiritually? What about this? A lack of confidence. So oftentimes people focus on what they cannot do rather on what they can do. Consider briefly Moses in Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus 3 and verse 11, he asks, who am I? In Exodus 3 and 13, he asks, what shall I say to them? In Exodus 4 and 1, he says, what if they won't listen? And then in Exodus 4 and verse 10, he says, I am not well spoken. I am not eloquent, literally is what he is saying there. And so not once, not twice, not three times, but four different times, Moses offers excuses to God as to why he did not need to be the man leading the Hebrew people. So oftentimes people focus on what they cannot do rather than on what they can do. There are many negative consequences for poor self-esteem. Spiritually speaking, though, one of the greatest dangers is that it leads to what I call underachievement. You've heard of overachievers. Well, so oftentimes many of us are underachievers because we do not have confidence. We do not believe, and it's not a matter of us believing in God, it's a matter of us believing in ourselves. But friends, again, we must depend on God. We're not going to be able to do everything, but we do possess worth in God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And so some people do not grow because of a lack of confidence. Many people, I am convinced, do not grow because they have been overtaken by worldliness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul addresses the Corinthian brethren and he says that they were worldly. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. Notice what he uses in verse 1. In verse 1, he uses the image of babes in Christ. He says, I had to speak to you as babes in Christ. Now, the Greek word which is used in this passage refers to skin that is smooth, fresh, and tender, like that of a baby. And Paul's point is that all Christians start out as fresh-skinned babies. But if babies drink spiritual milk, if they take in biblical truth, they will begin to mature to a point where they will be able to handle solid food. This is the same image that the Hebrew writer uses in Hebrews chapter 5. I want you to notice, if you will, in verse 3. In verse 1, he says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. In verse 3, he says, for you are still carnal. Now, this is a slightly different Greek word. And this time, he's talking about skin that is old, weathered, hardened, sun damaged. Have you ever noticed the skin of a man or a woman who has spent a large amount of time out in the sun, or they have spent a lot of time in a tanning bed? Their skin has the texture of leather. That's the image the Apostle Paul is using. What he's saying is that at one time you were carnal, you were babes in Christ, your skin was tender, it was fresh, it was smooth, but now your flesh is hardened. Instead of living as spiritual men and women, now you are living as spiritually hardened babes. The King James and the New King James uses the phrase carnal. The NIV uses the phrase worldly. The English Standard Version calls them of the flesh. And the Bible talks about being hardened. Hebrews 3 says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Talks about how you can become dull of hearing. Friends, if we do not move forward in our spiritual walk, we are in danger of becoming hardened. We are in danger of being unable to mature into the image of the fullness of Christ. And so worldliness is a danger, and we must recognize that. So why do people choose worldliness over spiritual maturity? Well, let's just call a spade a spade. Ungodliness is attractive. That's why Hebrews 3 says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If sin were not attractive, people would not be tempted. But we are. 1 John 2 talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Sin begins, James 1 tells us, with a desire. It says when desire gives birth to sin. And then it says, sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Ungodliness is attractive. But in our world, and what I mean by that is not so much society at large, but rather our Christian world. These four walls. There's something else that's also very attractive. And it's not so much sin in and of itself, but it is rather this concept of materialism. There are many people in this world who are more concerned with getting what the world has to offer than they are with getting what God has to offer. Mark 4 and 19, talking about the thorny soil in the parable of the sower, it says, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I was listening to a sermon just about a week ago, and the title of that lesson was called Raising Good or Godly Children. So oftentimes in life, what we do is we teach our children that what they need to do is they need to study hard, and then they'll grow up and they can go to college, and they can become a doctor or a lawyer or some type of successful business person, and they can go out and buy a house, they can buy nice things, and that is what life is all about. And this preacher was making the point, that's not what life is all about. That's raising good children. That's important.
but it's more important to raise godly children. Now here's the question for us. What about us? We can think about our children in a moment, but what about me? Am I good or am I godly? In Matthew 16 and verse 26, it says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And so for many people, they choose not to grow because of worldliness. Perhaps that worldliness manifests itself with sin, or perhaps that worldliness just manifests itself in the idea that something has come into my life that has taken the place of God. And of course, that is sin. It's the sin of idolatry. And then why would somebody choose not to grow? Well, let me suggest to you finally, fear. Fear. Fear of what? There are several possibilities. People may be afraid of being rejected or being persecuted for being a true follower of Jesus Christ. Scripture teaches that if you are spiritually mature, you will stand out from the world. John chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." And so you may be afraid of being rejected. 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about that. It talks about how we once lived as the Gentiles lived, but we don't walk in that walk anymore. And they don't understand it. And so because of that, they may speak evil of you because you no longer go along. Others may simply be afraid of what spiritual change would really mean for their lives. We won't read the passage, but in Exodus chapter 20, you know this is where the Ten Commandments are delivered to God's people. There is a very interesting image which is used. As the Israelites are invited to come closer to Mount Sinai so they could hear the voice of God, and they actually decline the offer. They say no. And the reason is they were afraid that it would cost them their lives. Now let's parallel that with us. I am convinced for many of us, God is saying, "Come closer to me." And we are saying no, because we are afraid of what it will cost us. You see, being a follower of God costs a great deal. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Bonhoeffer said it well when he wrote, "When Jesus Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." This is what Paul did. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And so spiritual growth is important. We see why people would choose not to grow. Perhaps even in your own life, as we've talked about these things, you say, "That's talking about me." We'll close by asking this. Are you willing to make this kind of commitment? When Jesus Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Take up your cross daily, denying yourself. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Are you willing to make that kind of commitment? If you are, here's the good news. We've talked a lot about what goes wrong in people's lives tonight. But here's the good news. If you make the choice to grow spiritually, God will help. God will help you. This goes back to the image that we used a minute ago, the illustration of the man with the withered hand. Jesus did most of the work, but the man with the withered hand did something. Not much, but something. Notice what is said in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, I just find it very interesting to look at this particular text. Verse 12 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you." As we work, God is also working within us. Ephesians 3 says that He strengthens us by His Spirit in our inner man. 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." God provides us the resources to stand strong. Ephesians 6 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." God was with us in producing our new birth, the initial obedience we talked about a few moments ago. And likewise, God desires to be with us through our continual obedience. God desires to complete the work He started. Philippians 1 and verse 6. "He who has begun a good work in you." That's talking about the moment we obeyed the gospel. "He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." That's where we're at. As God continues to work in us, and as we continue to work in developing ourselves to be more like Christ. And so with that knowledge, let us not be like the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5, but rather, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 6 and in verse 1, let us go on to maturity. He says, let us leave behind those elementary principles and let us grow. Too many of you have been babes in Christ for too long. This church needs people who will stand up, who will step up, and who will be spiritual giants, who will be spiritual leaders, who will work hard in the kingdom. We all deal with challenges. Some of you in your lives, you've dealt with challenges that I cannot possibly imagine. But regardless of what you're going through, or regardless of what you have gone through, God desires to have a good work in you. This church needs men who will raise their families up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Men who will teach. Men who will serve as deacons, as servants of this body. Men who will serve as elders. As Brother Gary said a few moments ago, I've known of this congregation for a long time. This congregation has always struggled to appoint men to serve as elders. I can remember years ago, the congregation had to scramble because one of the elders was moving. And if we didn't find somebody, there wouldn't be an elder. There wouldn't be an eldership. I can remember years later, one of the elders passed away after a deacons and elders meeting. Because of that, the church was left without an eldership. And I can remember just a few years ago, when this group had to go all the way to Texas to find a man to come back and to serve. Friends, it shouldn't be that way. Some of you need to step up. We need ladies who will step up, who will train a younger generation of women in how to care for their husbands, in how to care for their children. We have so many young kids in this congregation, and so many parents are wandering around aimlessly because they don't know what to do. They need help. They don't need you to look at them with a judgmental tone. They need you to scoop up one of those kids. They need you to help them with that. It shouldn't be a struggle to find teachers. So many of us allow ourselves to stay at the same place because we are not pushed, we are not challenged, we are not prodded to move to maturity. Friends, God is not happy with that. We should not be happy with that. Being a follower of God is a sacrifice. And God may be calling you to make a sacrifice. And God is calling me to make a sacrifice. But again, as we work, God will work in us. That's the promise. Will we let Him do that? If we can help you spiritually, won't you come? While together we stand as we sing.